Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we are, well, we're just blessed to be here. We're thankful for the love that you have given to us, the love that you have shown to us through the sending of your Son, Jesus, into this world to give his life on the cross, so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might be restored to you and, Lord, partake in the blessings that you really have intended for man since even before the foundations of the world. Lord, it's exciting to know that one day we will be with you. And Lord, as we look at the signs of the times that we're in, Lord, we believe that that day is coming very soon and that we're very close to being with you. But while we're here, Lord, we want to understand even in a greater way what your will is for our lives. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word, because your word, Lord, is truth, and your word guides us and directs us and reveals to us what your will is for us. And so I pray that as we open your word this morning, Lord, that by your Spirit you would teach us, that you would give us ears, Lord, spiritual ears to hear you, eyes that would see you, but more importantly, Lord, that our hearts would be open to receive the seed of your word, that it might be planted deeply and grow well and produce the fruit that you desire to see in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing on this time. We thank you that you're here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. I want to talk to you this morning about being a productive Christian, one who is bearing fruit for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. John 15, the context of John 15 is really the night of Jesus' arrest. If you read the Gospel of John, you'll find from chapter 13 through about midway through chapter 18, all transpired on the same night. So the things that Jesus shared in these chapters and in these were really his final words to his disciples. You know how it is when you're leaving and you want to share something of great importance with your kids, maybe, or, you know, your hopefully not your final words, but these are my final words to you. You know, there's a great emphasis that you're trying to make. Now, make sure, you know, you do this, and don't forget that you'll do that. Well, this is what was in the Lord's heart as he was really preparing his disciples for the reason why he came into the world, which was to give his life on the cross as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for the sins of all of mankind. It's always important for us to understand as well that the disciples were kind of clueless. I mean, they really didn't understand. God had not revealed to them yet what the true purpose of Jesus was. They did not, in fact, they didn't understand what was going on with the gospel until after Jesus died and rose from the dead, and then he appeared to them and explained the gospel to them. They had no clue. So they were really, they had no understanding of what was about to transpire, what was about to go on in the Lord's life at this point. In fact, as they were going into Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, Jesus told them how he was going to be arrested and be rejected by the elders and chief priests of Israel and be delivered to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and then crucified. And then on the third day, he would rise again. But they just didn't understand. You know, when we read the Gospels, we're always familiar with the end of the story. And so we can read things in, and the way they're presented and written, it is with the full story in mind. But you have to remember, these guys, these men that were with the Lord, didn't have the insight, if you will, that we have as we read. They believed that Jesus was going to soon reveal himself to the nation as Messiah and set up the kingdom of God, and they were going to actually rule with him. That was their expectation. And so whether the Lord just blinded their eyes to see the truth or plugged their ears to the truth, or whether or not they just, when they would hear Jesus say things like this, because he did tell them beforehand what was going to happen to him, maybe they just didn't, you know, get it, and they just passed it by. You know how it is sometimes when you only hear what you want to hear? Wives really understand that about their husbands. But anyway, or your kids understand that about you. They only really hear what they want to hear. You know, certain things they just, either they don't ask questions, or they don't understand, or they don't want to understand. So in chapter 13, beginning there, Jesus begins at the Passover meal. You're very familiar with what's going on there. Luke tells us in his gospel that Jesus told his disciple that it was with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And so again, during the Passover meal and throughout the night, Jesus continued to prepare his disciples for his death and his departure from the earth. And so in these chapters, Jesus wanted to comfort his disciples, but also instruct them about what they were to do after he left them. This is very important. This is really the key in reading into these chapters here. You see, it would be their responsibility to continue the work of the kingdom of God on the earth until he returned. And it wasn't just for those 12 that he was speaking to at that point in time. That includes the entire church age. So this instruction is for us as well today. Very important for us to understand. And so at the Passover meal, Jesus gave them a final lesson on servanthood as he rose from the table and went over to the door where they actually entered. And there was a basin of water and a towel that the household slave would use to wash the guests of the house, wash their feet as they came into the home. Again, as you well know, they didn't wear shoes in those days and they had a lot of dusty roads. And so consequently, the household servant would wash the feet of the guests when they would come in the home, because when they ate, they would recline. They would lay on one hand, but they get their feet on the furniture basically. And so that was one way to keep the furniture clean as well. Well, there was no household slave that was present when they came in at this particular point in time. So all of the guys, as they jammed into the room, probably jockeying for the better seats at the table, everybody walked in, walked right by the towel and the bowl, you know, not even seeing that, went and sat down, got their dirty feet up on the furniture. And it's funny because Luke's gospel tells us that while during supper, during this time, some point in the meal, they began arguing once again about who was going to be the greatest when Jesus set up his kingdom. That's why they thought that his kingdom was very close. And of course, they argued about this, I don't know about frequently, but at least a few times days prior to this. And even though Jesus told them at that time, a few days before, that those that want to be greatest in God's kingdom would be what? They'd be the servants of all. Somehow, that was something else they didn't quite get, because here they are again at the table arguing about that. And I can just see the Lord, you know, at that time rising up from his position of honor and authority, going over to the door. I can see their eyes just following him over to the door. And he takes the slave apron, the towel, if you will, wraps it around his waist, picks up the bowl and brings it back over to the table and starts washing each one of his disciples' feet. I have a feeling it was kind of quiet. You know what I mean? Just a little bit quiet during that time when all of that was going on. You know, so Jesus, believing that a picture is worth 1,000 words, decides to do this for his disciples. And then he told them if he, their master and Lord, would serve them this way, they should serve each other in the same way. And then he went on and he gave them his greatest commandment at the Passover meal, which was to what? You didn't think I was going to quiz you this morning, did you? What is his greatest commandment? That's right, you're right. To love one another as he had loved them. Because this was how the world would know that they were his disciples, was by what? The love of Christ that they exhibited, and it is an active exhibition of love. It's by the love of Jesus Christ that they shared amongst each other. That was the true sign of their discipleship, or the fact that they were followers of Jesus was by that. In fact, Jesus repeated on this night, he repeated that commandment for emphasis. He repeated it at least 3 times. At least 3 times. Now, there came a point in the meal as well where Jesus flat out told them that he was leaving them and going where they couldn't follow. And the disciples became very troubled by what Jesus said. You see, they had been with him now for about 3 years. They had given everything up. They left their homes pretty much and were traveling with the Lord. And so, you know, they were shocked when he said, well, I'm going somewhere and you can't follow me. And they couldn't figure that out. I mean, Lord, we followed you everywhere. We've given up everything. What do you mean we can't follow you? This troubled them very much. They couldn't understand. And so in chapter 14, Jesus comforted them by telling them he was going to his Father's house to prepare a place for them, and that he would return for them to bring them there, and they would be with him forever. But I want you to look at chapter 14, verse 12, for just a minute. This is very important. In verse 12, he told them of the work they would do while he was gone from them. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now that is a powerful verse, wouldn't you say? That is a powerful, powerful verse. Here he begins to tell them of the work they would do after he left them. And notice it would be the same work that Jesus did while he was here. The same work that Jesus did while he was here. And that was to proclaim the kingdom of God. In fact, if you ever study the Gospels, you'll notice, especially in Matthew's Gospel, that John the Baptist comes on the scene, and his message was basically what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You remember that? Well, when Jesus was baptized by John, and after he came in, went into the wilderness and came back out, you know what the first words that we see recorded from the Lord after that? He took hold of his public ministry, and his first words were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He came to proclaim the good news of really the kingdom of God and the coming kingdom of God. So anyway, it would be the same works. And when we look at this verse, it's really pretty amazing to me, because he says, "And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." It's greater in number, basically. It's not greater in magnitude. I mean, I don't think any of us here, and I don't know of anybody, any Christian throughout the church age that did greater works in magnitude in terms of what Jesus did. But we are to do the same works, and they would be greater in number simply because he was ending his ministry here on the earth and going home to be with the Father. And so he also told them that he wasn't actually leaving them completely. This also comforted them, I'm sure, that he would ask the Father to send another helper and comforter and teacher, who is who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come and abide in them or live in them forever, and that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, both he and the Father would also live in them and empower them to do the work of the kingdom of God. And then look in verse 13 and 14. He said, through their prayers, he would supply all they needed to accomplish the work that he had commissioned them to do. He said, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's also very powerful when you realize that Jesus has promised to supply everything that you need as you go about completing or doing the work that he's called you to do. Now look at the end, the final verse, verse 31 of chapter 14. It says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Again, it's important to realize that the eyes of the Lord, if you will, were on the cross. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was up against, what he was about to do. And the proof to the world that Jesus loved the Father was his obedience to go to the cross, to be obedient to the Father's commandment. And now their love for him would be proven by their obedience to his commandments. Back in verse 21, notice in chapter 14, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who what? Loves me. As Jesus proved his love to the Father by fulfilling the Father's commandment. How many of you realize that God commanded Jesus to go to the cross? It was his mission. It was his commandment from the Father. It was his purpose in coming into the world was to give his life. And so he proved his love by fulfilling that commandment, his love for God. And now their love for him will be proven by them keeping his commandment. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, Jesus goes on to say, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And so with his eyes on the cross, Jesus and his disciples left the upper room where they shared in the Passover meal. They made their way out of the city of Jerusalem and into the Mount of Olives, where they were actually spending the night in the Mount of Olives during the Passover feast. And then into actually the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would spend his final hours before his arrest in prayer to his Father. And that is one of the most powerful passages of Scripture you can ever read, is Jesus in prayer before his arrest, where he prayed so intensely that actually the blood vessels in his head burst and it mingled with the sweat in his brow, and great drops of blood began to fall to the ground as he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." That is a picture of submission, total submission to God. Awesome stuff. Awesome stuff. One of my favorite places to go. But as they were on their way into the Mount of Olives, they must have passed by some grapevines, because in chapter 15, Jesus uses a grapevine as an illustration to continue to teach his disciples of how they would produce spiritual fruit for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God after he left them. So let's read. We're just going to read verses 1 through 8 this morning. It goes on actually further in the chapter, and you can read that later today if you want to, but we're going to focus on verses 1 through 8. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears," how much fruit? In the Greek, by the way, much means a lot. It means, I'm kidding. It's that's right. It just, yeah. It's God's will that you would bear how much fruit? Much. Much fruit, a lot of fruit. I like that. I am the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do how much? Nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear, what? Much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Jesus often used nature in his teaching. You know that. You see it throughout all of his teaching. He's constantly used nature as an example in his teaching. And so here he uses a grapevine to illustrate how his disciples will produce much fruit, or an abundance of spiritual fruit, for the kingdom of God, and notice, for the glory of God, until he comes again. Which really, according to verse 16, we didn't read that, but look there. This is the reason why he has chosen us and what he has appointed us to do as his disciples. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." So if you have any, if you wonder at all what your purpose is as a Christian, if you don't know that yet, this is your purpose. It is to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. That is your purpose as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you say, "Well, I may be a believer in Christ, but I don't know if I'm a disciple of Christ." Well, really, the Bible doesn't really differentiate, doesn't make a difference between those two. If you're a believer, you should be a follower, because a believer is a follower. I don't know how you can believe in Jesus and not follow him. Well, I know how you can, but because there are many that say they believe in him but don't really follow him, and don't really become disciples. And of course, God will have to sort all of that out one day, because we haven't been given the capacity to sort all of that out in everybody else's life, much less our own sometimes. But the reality is that his disciples will bear fruit. That is what the emphasis is. Now, there's four characteristics in the illustration, and I'm going to see if you're paying attention. So, one, I'm going to give you a little test. Who is the vine? Not too hard. Some of you are looking at me like, "Oh my gosh!" You take a test and you freeze. You know, it's really not that hard. The vine dresser? Oh, you guys are good. He's the caretaker of the vine. Three, who are the branches? See, you're pitching in. I like this. The disciples of Jesus, those who believe in him, makes that clear in verse 5. And then 4, what is the fruit of the vine? Sometimes we get a little confused about that. Sometimes we do, because there are numerous answers that you can actually give for that. The fruit of the vine, some say, well, it's the fruit of the Spirit, and that's true. Cannot deny that. But the fruit of the vine is also the works of of your life. I think it's important to understand that. Remember, we're never saved by works. Works are just an evidence that we are saved. James makes that very clear in his letter to the church, where he challenges those that say that they have faith but don't have works. He said, I don't understand that. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. I challenge you to show me your faith without works. You know, because why? Well, because works are simply an evidence of the fact that we are saved. Just like fruit is simply an evidence of the fact that the tree is alive and of what kind of tree it is, you know, as well. I mean, you know, when you, I'm not, you know, I, some people can tell without fruit that what kind of tree, I'm not very good at telling that, you know, I can't tell the difference between an apple tree and an orange, well, maybe, but probably not. You know, certain citrus trees, they all look kind of the same to me. Without fruit on them, I don't know. And sometimes I think, well, forget it. We won't go into that. But very important that fruit is the issue. It is the spiritual fruit or works of the kingdom of God that are produced through the branches. That is the fruit of the vine. It's the fruit of Jesus. So in verse 1, Jesus tells them, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, Jesus may have said that he was the true vine simply in reference to his illustration, but he also may have been referring to Israel, as the Old Testament prophets use this same illustration of a vineyard, and God is the owner and caretaker of the vineyard, to describe God's relationship with Israel. Israel was God's vine. You'll see this in Isaiah, Jeremiah. They both use this same illustration of a grape vine. Israel was God's vine, the nation he chose to bring his fruit and his blessings into the world. And the prophets tell us in these passages when they use this analogy that God did everything as the caretaker of the vine, as the vine dresser, did everything in his power so that Israel or the vine would produce basically good fruit, the good fruit of God into the world. But the prophets say that Israel didn't produce good grapes, but wild grapes. So where Israel failed by their disobedience to God, Jesus would not fail. He was the true or faithful vine of God, and by his obedience to go to the cross, he would produce the fruit of God and the blessings of God into the world. So Jesus said, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser or the caretaker, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So verse 2 actually gives us two of the duties of the caretaker as he tends to the branches that they might produce the maximum amount of fruit. Anybody here, I mean, we're in the country, anybody here have a garden? A lot of work, huh? But you, if you're a good gardener, you understand how much care a garden takes. If you want it to produce fruit, man, you are after everything. You got to feed, you got to have the right soil, you got to have, you know, the right amendment. You've got to have, you got to go after it with pesticides, or maybe you have organic gardens, so maybe you don't use that stuff. But you got to kill them buggers that want to come in there and get everything. I mean, gardens are a lot of work, and if you are a good gardener, you are going to be tending that garden. Because why? I mean, you don't want to go out, you know, and after the season and you see this little, you know, this little dinky little piece of fruit. You don't want to see that, man. You're looking for basketfuls, you know. You're looking for an abundance, right? I mean, all that labor, you want some fruit. Come on, to share with everybody. Well, God is no different. You know, he wants to do his job in tending the vine and tending the branches of the vine because he wants us to produce an abundance of spiritual fruit for the kingdom of God. So he first tells them of the two things. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, this has made some branches very nervous, and understandably so. But there are some who really appear to be branches in the vine, but really are not. Judas was like that, Judas Iscariot. He was appeared to be a branch in the vine, didn't he? He hung out with Jesus, and he was part of the 12 and actually saw the miracles and may have participated even in some of the miracle works that were going on at the time. I mean, this guy had a front row seat with everything that went on. But he wasn't a follower. He was a follower of Jesus, yet his fruit or his works proved that he really wasn't. He was what? A thief. Well, John tells us he was a thief, and of course we understand that he eventually betrayed Jesus. And so, again, there are some that appear to be branches in the vine of Jesus, yet are not. You know, there's a passage, hold your finger there in your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7 for just a minute. This passage of Scripture, I don't know about you, but I believe that there are certain passages of Scripture that are there to really grab your attention. You know, well, they all are supposed to, I guess, but there are some that really do, you know. I mean, really kind of get a hold. This is one of them in my life. Matthew 7, verse 17. Look at what's written there. He says, "Even so," Jesus says, "every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears what? Bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does what?" This is key. "He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Well, that's one of those scriptures that really gets your attention, isn't it? I mean, it's one that gets mine. One that really gets a hold of mine. I'm not here this morning to, you know, interrupt your position on eternal security or anything else. But what Jesus is saying is, if you are a branch in him, you will bear what? Good fruit. Good fruit. You know, I always tell people with this too as well, is if you're doubting your salvation, my challenge to you is to understand why. Number one, it doesn't have anything to do with your works. Remember that. It is, we are saved by what? Grace. Don't you like that? Man, if it was any other way, it had to be grace, because otherwise none of us would make it. We are saved by grace, unmerited favor, okay? And not by works, not by works, lest anyone should boast. But again, we have been appointed. If you go on in Ephesians there in chapter 2, you'll see that we have been appointed by God to these good works. So it's important to understand that faith and works go hand in hand. And so I challenge people and I say, well, why are you doubting whether or not that you're saved? Why? Why should you? Because whatever that seed of doubt that is in your heart needs to be removed, because it could be a conviction of the Holy Spirit telling you that something needs to change, something needs to be removed, or something needs to be done. So don't confuse that, because your faith in the sacrifice of Jesus is what saves you. But I'm amazed about how many Christians that really doubt. And generally it's because it's tied into something that they're doing that's ungodly, or something that they haven't repented of, or the fact, or other issues. And so if there's doubt there, you can settle that. And I like that. You can settle that. You can get that doubt removed. And I think that that's important, because God wants us to be confident in the fact that we are saved. Amen? All right. So there are those who appear to be branches in the vine, but are not. But there's also another possible translation of verse 2 that you may have in your margin that really fits well in the context. And this can be translated, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up." Do you have any of that? Sometime you may have the bottom of the page, or you may have it in your margin somewhere. But this is another way in which this verse can be translated. Instead of "he takes away," it says he lifts up. Now, how many of you have ever driven by a vineyard? Most of us have. You know, again, if you drive up to Temecula, boy, that's wine country. And there's, there's a couple of vineyards down in Escondido, and there may be a few out here somewhere. But when you take a look at the way grapevines are actually planted, they're planted near a stake or on a stake, and then they string wire or some kind of support in between the stakes, and that's the purpose of when the vine grows, because it is a vine, it grows, it will wrap itself on the wire to keep it from what? Well, from growing along the ground. Because if it's on the ground, it runs the danger of a couple of things. One, getting stepped on, and that, you know, kind of crushes your fruit production in the process of that. It's also much more susceptible to damage from insects and diseases. So a good vine dresser, a good caretaker, will go through his vineyard and he will lift up the branches that have fallen to the ground, and he'll attach them to the supports, and he washes the dirt off of them so they will have a much better chance of bearing fruit. And I think this is what was in the mind of the Lord, because in verse 3, Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you." So I believe that that translation actually fits much better in the context of the verse. They were already washed and cleansed by their faith in Jesus Christ, their faith that he was the Messiah, washed them and cleansed them from the dirt of their sin, enabling them to produce the fruit of him, which, by the way, is true for all who believe in Jesus. He washes us and cleanses us from the dirt of our sin. But this cleansing is also an ongoing work of the caretaker, because as the branches grow, I mean, wind will blow them down, or maybe they don't get supported quite well. And so a good caretaker will go through his vineyard constantly and pick up the branches that are on the ground, tie them to the support. Why? Well, because he wants that branch to produce fruit. He will lift up the branches, reattach them, wash the dirt off, so they will bear fruit. And I love that that's true about God in our lives. As we grow as Christians, sometimes we fall to the ground. Amen? I don't know about you, but I have fallen to the ground a couple of times since I received Christ many, many years ago. And what I love about God is that he comes to us in our fallen condition with the desire to do what? To lift us back up. Reattach us, if you will, to the vine, but most importantly, to wash the dirt of the sin of the world off of us, so that we will have that great chance of producing spiritual fruit. John wrote in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In this verse, in the original language, this work of cleansing is constant. It's ongoing. Yes, there is a positional cleansing that we receive when we come to Christ, but how many of you understand that? How many of you have ever prayed before, since coming to Christ, been asked God to cleanse you once again from the sin that's in your life? And he does. He does. He cleanses us and washes us. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you've fallen this week and you need that cleansing. The Lord is here wanting to tend his vineyard this morning and wash and cleanse you once again. Now, the second thing that Jesus mentions that a good caretaker will do is prune the branches so they might produce even more fruit. And again, it's God's desire that his vineyard produce much fruit. Now, I don't know a lot about pruning plants. My wife, Charlene, she is a good gardener, and she knows all about where to cut and what to do and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm kind of the mow the lawn guy and edge and, you know, those things. She very much is the gardener in the family. But I do know this, pruning is absolutely essential for the welfare of certain plants. In fact, if you do not prune back some fruit-bearing plants, their fruit year by year will get smaller and smaller, and eventually they may not bear any fruit at all. Pruning is critical for the health of a plant. It does many good things. One, it forces more nutrients into fewer branches so they grow stronger and produce greater and larger fruit. Sometimes plants produce, and I like this, produce what is called suckers. You ever hear of those? They produce suckers, basically growth that doesn't produce any fruits. They just suck the nutrient from the fruit-bearing branches and rob them, those buds, of the nutrient that they need to produce even greater fruit. So a good gardener will prune the sucker growth off the plants, so more nutrient will go to the buds of the fruit-bearing branches. And how many of you realize that God does that in our lives at times as well, in our spiritual growth? Sometimes, you know, those divine pruning shears will, you know, come out and, you know, he'll start cutting away, cut off the things in our lives that are hindering our spiritual fruit production. Some of us might need some pruning this morning. Now, pruning is also done to shape a plant or train a plant. How many of you have ever seen, some people get very creative, you know, plants that look like teapots or, you know, plants that look like animals or these kinds of things. You ever seen that? So pruning trains a plant, pruning shapes a plant, and God also prunes us to shape us as well. Some of you look like clowns, some of you, no, I'm kidding. I've seen a few teapots in here, it's right now. God prunes us. Why? Well, his desire is to shape us or conform us into the image of who? Jesus Christ. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 3:18, if you're taking notes. He wrote of the work of the Holy Spirit in us is to transform us from glory to glory into the image of his Son. So he prunes us to do that. A sculptor was asked one time how he created his work, and he simply said this: he envisioned what his finished work looked like, and that he cut away everything that didn't look like the image he had envisioned. I like that. I'm not an artist, so I have a hard time with that. But an artist will take a block of, you know, whatever, wood or stone or even a shrub or whatever, and he just envisions. They will envision what they want to see, and then they just start hacking away at this thing. And what they do is they just cut away everything that isn't part of the vision. And that's what God does in our lives. He prunes away, he cuts away everything that doesn't look like the image of Jesus Christ. Now, pruning is also done to train a plant to grow in a certain direction. I understand this much, that sometimes if you have a vine or if you have a rose bush or something, and it starts going wild and going in a certain direction, you want to prune it so it doesn't go that direction. You can actually cut it in a certain way, in a certain point, to get it to start growing in the other direction and so forth. And so pruning is actually a corrective process. It's a corrective process, which again is true of God's pruning in our lives. Sometimes we begin to go or grow in a direction that God doesn't want us to go. And so again, those divine pruners are going to come out and he wants to snip that off and force us, if you will, to go in the direction that he desires us to go. In fact, again, hold your finger there in John. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a minute. The writer of Hebrews actually tells us that the purpose of God's correction is to produce spiritual fruit in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12. The context of this chapter, the writer is actually correcting those that he's writing to. He's correcting them. In fact, in verse 1, he tells them to lay aside the sin that is ensnaring them and keeping them from running the race of their faith in Jesus Christ. So this is correction from the writer. Lay aside that sin that's tripping you up and stumbling you in the race of faith in Jesus Christ. Jump to verse 5. And he says there, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, notice, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward," and underline this, "it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I like that. The purpose of God's pruning those things out of our lives, even those sins out of our lives, is so that we might be partakers of his holiness, so that we might be able to produce that peaceable fruit of righteousness. And it only comes by those who will be trained by it. Turn back to John 15 and we'll close this morning with this. This is really the heart of what I'm getting at this morning. John 15. In verse 4, Jesus gives the disciples the key to living a spiritually fruitful life. Verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Number one, to produce much fruit or an abundance of spiritual fruit for the kingdom of God, we must first abide in him. This isn't rocket science. We must abide in him. It is primary. Obviously, a branch has to be attached to a vine to have life. Right? As Jesus explains, if you cut off a branch from a vine and you lay it there for a while, what happens? Well, it just withers up and dies. I mean, there's no inherent life in the branch. The only life that it has is because it's attached to the vine, right? So Jesus is basically saying the same thing. We must abide in him to have life. There is no spiritual life outside of faith in Jesus Christ. There is no spiritual life outside of faith in Jesus Christ. He was the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but what? But by faith in him. There is no, I don't care what people are saying today or what New Age philosophies are out there, other religions are going to tell you there is no spiritual life outside of faith in Jesus Christ. And the only way that you're ever going to produce fruit that is like him or bear the fruit of him in the world is if you are abiding in him. You are vitally attached to him because when and by through faith in him, the Spirit of Jesus flows into your life and gives you life. And so the fruit that you bear is what? It is the fruit of the vine. It is the fruit of Jesus. So it's going to look like Jesus. In essence, it's going to speak like Jesus. In essence, we are Jesus in the world today. Now, that's a huge responsibility, isn't it? But if we're bearing spiritual fruit, and again, the only way we do that is through faith in him, and the Spirit of God comes in, and I love this, the Spirit of God comes to indwell us. Didn't Jesus tell us that? That when we receive him, the Holy Spirit will come and what? Abide in you and live in you and give you spiritual life. And then as we yield, and this is key, as we yield our branch to the Holy Spirit, guess what starts to pop out of our life? Fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. And also the life and the work of Jesus Christ. And do you understand that basically we're a branch? We're a vessel for the Spirit to flow into and to flow out of in terms of fruit. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying. This is the whole key to the illustration. This is how his work is going to continue in the world until he comes again, is by and through the branches that are vitally connected to him and have his Spirit flowing in them and producing the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of Jesus' life out of them. That's how his work in the world continues. The question is, are you attached? Are you yielded to the Holy Spirit as he desires to work in you and as he desires to work through you? Critical, critical importance. Verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And he repeated it, this promise in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, it will be done for you. As we abide in him, his word abides in us. Therefore, whatever we desire will be done for us because it will be what he desires. I think that's important. Or it will be according to his will. It doesn't mean that we can ask for whatever we want and we will have whatever we want because, it can, in essence, if we are truly living in Christ, if we are truly abiding in him, because our will be conformed to his will. Therefore, what we ask will be according to his will and his desire, and everything that's asked according to the will of the Lord, we will have. I have had many unanswered prayers in my life. Why? Well, because it just simply wasn't according to the will of the Lord. And so as we yield our life to him and submit our life to him, how many of you realize that's really the only prayer that you want answered? I'm glad that God hasn't answered some of my prayers. I really am, in hindsight, according to his will. Wonderful promise as we pray for what we need to bear the fruit of the vine. And then in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning for just a moment. Before you go, I want you to just take a minute, be a little still and quiet. Let the word of God sink in, soak in, and open your ears to the voice of God's Spirit this morning. Because as Christians, we believe that God wants to speak to us. Give us guidance. Give us direction. I want you to reflect on the branch that is your life this morning. What does it look like? What life do you see? What fruit do you see? Maybe you see no fruit at all. And there are basically two possibilities as to why that is. One possibility is that you have never placed faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so his life has never flowed into you, and you have no spiritual life. You're like the branch that is detached from the vine. And you know, that's very important for you to settle this morning. You know, there are many people that appear to be branches but really aren't. They hang out at church and maybe have come to church all of their lives, but they have never received the gospel. They have never confessed to God, agreed with him that they've sinned. They've never then believed in the death of Christ and his resurrection, placing faith in him for the forgiveness of their sins. And so, therefore, they're not born again by God's Spirit. So, therefore, there's no fruit in your life. You can remedy that this morning. It's just a simple prayer. God knows your heart. If you will agree with him that you have sinned, you've fallen short of the standard of perfection that God requires for fellowship with him. And if you'll just agree with God about that fact, and then believe that Jesus was God's Son, who gave his perfectly sinless life on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, if you will believe in that and ask for forgiveness, your sins will be forgiven and the Holy Spirit of God will enter into your life and fill you so that you might produce spiritual fruit. Now, maybe you've received the gospel, but you still don't see any fruit of Jesus in your life, or maybe there's just some scrawny fruit there. Instead of much fruit, there's little fruit. Then you may be quenching the desire of the Holy Spirit to use your life as a vessel to bring the fruit of Jesus into the world. God is here this morning. He wants to tend his vineyard. Maybe you've fallen. God is here desiring to lift you up. He wants to wash you and cleanse you with the blood of his Son again this morning so that you might be a productive, fruit-bearing plant. Well, again, if you'll confess your sins to him this morning and let him wash you, let him cleanse you, and let him fill you. Because, you know, sometimes sin can condemn us to the point of where we feel like, well, I can't be a witness of Jesus anymore because this is in my life, or I've done this, or I've done that. The purpose of your faith in Christ is to allow him to cleanse you so that you can be productive in the kingdom of God. Don't let the enemy condemn you. Be filled. Maybe there's some things in your life he wants to prune away. You know, there's some suckers that are there and they're robbing you of your vitality. They're taking all of your energy and instead of that energy being flowing into fruit production, spiritual, the world has got a hold of you. Submit your branch to God. Let him prune away those things that don't look like Jesus. You know what they are. So that you might bear more fruit. You see, we're free will branches. We have to present our branch to God for his work. And I would encourage you to do that this morning. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be here and share your word this morning. I pray that your word would find place in every heart and that you would speak, that you would tend to your vineyard this morning, Lord. Lord, to your branches, whatever need there is, may we all be yielded to you for that work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.